Our brother Michael's coming up. I've asked him to read the word this morning. You cool, brother? Turn your Bibles with us as we read together to John chapter 2. We're going to go to verse 23. And then we're going to read through chapter 3, verse 2.
Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you."
Amen. That may seem an awkward time. We can pray. We can clap as long as we clap for the reading of the word of the Lord. Guys, remember those threefold blessing, right, of the book of Revelation? What does it say? Blessed are those who do what? Who read the words of this prophecy, right? Blessed are those who speak them aloud. Blessed are those who believe and do them or act upon them, guys. The Word of God is living and active, and that means when we read the Word of God, what ought we to be as Christians? But living and active Christians, those who read the Word, those who speak it, those who do it. And so that's a beautiful thing. Like we said yesterday, it seems like yesterday, last week, one of the most blessed times we can get together is one of the greatest things we can do is just read the Word of God. So, guys, go ahead and open your programs, and we're going to go through things a little quick today. At least I expect to. Don't hold me to that. But I want you to look at these things, and the title is, Jesus Knows. That could be a lot of things. But when we look at the Scripture and we see this, it's almost kind of a discouraging section, isn't it? I don't know about you, but that sounds like a bummed out kind of thing, because Jesus has just shown up. What did he do last week, right? This is the Passover week, right? This is a time when the Jewish people are remembering how God had delivered them out of the nation of Egypt. And they're bringing their Passover lambs. We think as many as 250,000 or more being slaughtered. That's 87 a minute, assuming they did it 24 hours a day during that week. And so that's a lot of sacrifice. People are coming, maybe millions, like 2.5 that could have been there at Jerusalem at that time, surrounding the countryside, all coming. And Jesus, when he shows up, does what in the temple? He drives everybody out. We talked about that last week. They had turned God's place. He says, "My Father's house shall be a house of what? House of prayer." That's right. And not the house of worship is still right. Not correcting it, but absolutely. It was meant to be a place where people could meet God, whether you were of Israel or whether you were not. And they had taken the place that was meant to be for those Gentiles, those who were not of Israel, to come near and worship the Lord. And the people had turned it not into a place of welcome worship, but a place of business, a place of cattle, a place of money. And I think that was probably the biggest sin, and the problem is taking and affecting the access that others have to God. Well, he drove them out. And it says Jesus went on to perform many more signs to these people. And it says that many were trusting in him or believing in his name. But what did it say in return of Christ? When he looked at them and he says he did not entrust himself to them because he knew all men, meaning he knew everybody. He knew all the people. Beyond that, it says he knew. I like what Michael had read and the way it was read. He knew what was in their hearts. Sometimes it says in the versions, he knew about them or he knew what was in them. But that's the gist. Not only does Jesus know everybody, he knows about everybody. And he did not entrust himself to them. But then I have an interaction, which may be from someone who didn't quite get it, but it gives me hope and encouragement. And that's why we wanted to include it coming, because it says, here are these people. Jesus says, we're looking to him, but he didn't entrust himself to them. But then there comes somebody at night who comes to ask and to probe and to seek a little bit deeper and to know a little bit more. You guys all know, who is that? Nicodemus. I'm glad that we have him in the Bible. But let's start first. And the first point on your blank is that Jesus knows. And I want you to put it's very simple. Jesus knows everybody. If First thing, we can focus on the two subpoints I say from this that we can walk away simply just in praise, is that it says Jesus knows everybody. He knows all people. Do you guys know all people? No. No, I don't know everybody. I struggle. I'll have people who run into me. I've shared it before, and they'll be like, it's like, hi, I'm Ryan. Like, yeah, I know. I'm just like, oh, really? Okay. And sometimes like, yeah, you're that sax guy, right? And I'm like, yes. And it's like, what's your name? You don't know? It's like, I met you 5 years ago at an Easter service. I'm just like, oh, you're that guy. So sometimes it's confusing. I'm not very good with names at times or people. And so I'm not using that as an excuse. But I'm comforted that Jesus knows all people. He's not confused by it, right? The Lord is sitting there and says, you know what? I know everybody. Have you ever felt like God kind of just forgot you and put you on the side and forgot you were there? Or that something is going on in your life and you're like, where are you? Remember David in Psalm 13 saying, how long, O Lord, will you forsake me or not remember me? Sometimes it is easy for us to feel like God somehow has just lost track, has forgotten the people that are around us. Anybody ever look at struggling in the world and say, God, where are you? David looked at his own life and said this and said, hey, have you forgotten me? I'm still here and I'm struggling and I'm hurt. Sometimes we look at promises and we say, were they only for Israel? If we look at the word of God as it goes through, you know what really brings me hope is that I look at things like Jeremiah 29. Now, you think of 11, right? For I know the plans that I have for you. You know what I find almost more encouraging is this. Afterwards, he says, you will seek me and you will find me. You will find me when you search me with all of your what? With all of your Google, all of your... Yes, you'll search me with all of your heart, with all of your innermost being, that which you desire. You search me, you're going to find me. That was a quote that Jeremiah was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 to 29. And it was specific to their situation. It says, when you become the father of children and children's children, and you've remained long in the land, and act corruptly, and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of your God, as to provoke him to anger, I'll call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you'll surely perish quickly from the land where you're going, over the Jordan, to possess it. That was a warning to Israel as they were going in to become. They were already Israel. They were already God's called out people, but they were going into a land to bear that name. They hadn't yet even established their own borders, but God had said where they would be. And they were operating on faith. And God says, guys, if you turn away from me, I won't let that stand. But even as an outcast, if you turn your heart to me and seek me, what did he promise? You will find me. Sometimes we think, was that just for them? What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 7? He says, ask, seek, and knock. Those who ask, what do they get? You get an answer. Those who seek will find. Those who knock, the door will be opened. That's a beautiful promise. Anybody else happy that that's a promise? Absolutely. God has promised that those who are there, who are to seek him, who are going to look, are going to find him. One of the sad things, though, about this that we're going to bring it is that when we look at these promises, I think the next promise hits me heavier because I know that God knows everybody. I know Jesus knows everyone who has ever been, who is now, and whoever will be. Jesus knows who's in the books, and he knows everybody. Not only that, it says, point number two, Jesus knows what is in our hearts. Because he says, not only do I know all people, but I know everything about them. Jesus not only knows me, past, present, and future, he knows everything I've ever thought or done, said or did. He knows everything I'm doing, thinking, saying right now. And he knows everything that I will think, say, do, feel. The amazing thing is when we look at the omniscience, the all-knowing of God, is that God is not ignorant when he offers us his love. How many of us have felt, if only people would know me, they would reject me? If they knew what was in my heart, if they knew the thoughts that crop up and then are hidden, if they understood it, anybody else have a person in their life who just knows more about them than others? Isn't that the person which we tend to gravitate towards? I know it's just me. I know having friends, I have some friends that I can probably tell anything to. Not that I say that they won't judge me. I want friends that'll tell me when I'm wrong. And I like that. So I do want friends who will not maybe be critical, but who will hold me accountable. And those are friends I can tell anything to. And then they can come back and say, that's wrong. Here's how. Let's work on getting this right. Right? And who better than God, who has said, I know everything about you and everything you'll ever do. He's already prepared to hear the bad things that we know in our hearts. He's already prepared for everything we could ever do. He's not surprised by anything. Anybody ever happy about that? I don't like surprises. I don't like when kids, they always do it at the top of the stairs. They want to jump out. Surprise! It's like, don't do that to Dad. Jumping out is bad enough, but don't do it when I'm about to take a 10-foot fall backwards. But it's just a great place. You've got a half wall. They can hide right behind it. We have little gates to keep kids from dying going down those stairs. All but one really have taken a fall down those stairs. Don't call CPS. It was a long time ago. But you know, those are, anybody else, you know, when you look at stairs, you know they're dangerous. We looked at that 2-story house. Cool. Now we're looking at it going, oh, boy, if only we knew. But, yeah, there are those dangers. But the Lord knows. And we have people who know. What a better person to turn to than Jesus, who already knows and is already saying, come. Because there's lots of folks who we know may not ever really understand us. You want to know what's a blessing? You guys probably, if you've opened your programs, have you seen something that looks like this in there today? It says a volunteer list. Nobody in the church probably knows everybody that has come or about you. What I'm amazed by is how when I pray and somebody calls, because I probably about it maybe every other day, get a call for a need. Sometimes it's for me. They say, hey, you're the pastor. We have a need. There's a community thing. This person needs a visit. This person needs prayer. This person needs help with something. There's money. That's it. But sometimes they're like, hi, I'm struggling and I need help with blah, blah, and blah. And I'll have to turn around and say, I have absolutely no idea how to help you with blah, blah, and blah, but I bet you I know someone who does. And we start connecting within the body of Christ people who have blessings to share and people who have needs to be filled. And I'm amazed how God works out those phone calls that back to back I can have somebody saying, hey, I'm looking at getting rid of. And that sounds horrible. I should say, I'm looking at blessing somebody with this. Do you know if there's a need? And then I have people over here telling me, I really have a need for this. Then you can connect those folks. Sometimes they don't even know who they are. They're just working through the church. Sometimes they're able to, hey, give this person a call. They can help you. What I found a lot of times is that, of course, and you guys know, we're all people. We don't all have the same gifts. And I certainly am not equipped to handle it all. Neither are you. And many of you people are already doing so. But maybe we don't know what's in your hearts and what gifts you have. Maybe you're looking for a way. Is there a way I can step up and be it? Maybe you're still at home and you're watching online and you're like, I don't know what I can do. Usually I'm a teacher, I'm a counselor, I'm a leader, I'm a helper. And you're like, I would still like to bless people and plug into the body. You know what? Are you a good listener? If we have somebody I know that's struggling a little bit and can use some godly wisdom, can you call them? Can you be someone to pray with them? If somebody is needing a meal, are you able to cook that at home and maybe have it brought over or have it delivered by somebody else? Maybe you're a quilter and you want to make some clothes. Maybe you've got a heart for people and you're just so afraid, not knowing, how do I step out in ministry for the first time and do something for my neighbor, for somebody else? And you don't even know that somebody who sits next to you on Sunday morning is doing the ministry you are dreaming of, and they're doing it every day. And if only you knew, you could lean over and say, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you pray for those people? How do you go to your neighbor? How do you get excited about this? How do you prepare if we don't know? If you're interested in this, what I'd like to do is just form a list of people who have different skills, different things. And you may even think, oh, what God has blessed me with isn't important. How many of y'all know that's a lie? God says that he has made his body in such a way that with different parts, some seemingly deserving of more or less honor, he says those ones you may not value, he says, I give more honor. He has made the body of Christ in such a way that it's a body together and it supports itself. You may have gifts that nobody else knows about. Maybe it's time to share them. If you write that down, and I know that you have something you're willing to share with the body, like a gift for prayer, maybe a gift of hospitality. Maybe you can fix anything on this planet. We attended Hefty service on Friday. It was beautiful. And you already know that man could fix about anything. But it was neat hearing a testimony of his friends and family and people around him for decades who could attest the same. That guy can fix anything. And you know what? He often did. He helped build buildings for his old church. He spearheaded the project downstairs for our kitchen guys. And with the help of a few others, I don't want to put down their efforts, but that was mostly Hefty guys doing that. He shared a gift and not everybody knew about it. Sometimes people are quietly serving, but it's a lot of times those people who, when I get these needs and I call out saying, who can I know? I've got a short list. I think I know people who can help with that. And I love watching God bring that together and see people who are provided for, who are ministered to, because when you bring your gift, you also bring Christ with you. And then these people start to hear about Jesus who may not have because they're a part of it. God knows what's inside of us. If you're interested in that, I encourage you, go ahead and fill that out, and you can put that in the back. If you're at home, you can email that information back to the church, to Brenda or myself, and we'd love to consider you in looking as the needs come, how to fill those things. So, Hey, there you go. We have a beautiful piano that is sitting. If you have that gift or know somebody, maybe God's making a way. That includes musicians. That includes everything. God brings and he provides. I'm going to butcher it if I try it. Nancy shared a wonderful story during prayer service on Wednesday, but please correct me if I'm wrong on this. But it was about a family who felt a call to go be ministers as missionaries in Africa. They said, Lord, we're blessed with a house and we need to sell it, but the market is such nobody will buy our home. What are we going to do? And so they would pray and they would pray and they would pray. One day as they were praying, God also spoke to a woman across town who said, I want to send these people to Africa. You need to get up and go buy their house. And so she drove across town, watched through the window as this family was just getting up, kneeling from prayer, knocked on the door. When they came, because they were just praying, what do you think about? Lord, send us someone to buy our home. And that woman said, God just told me I needed to get up and buy your house so you guys can have the money you need and you can get out of here and go on over to Africa and be missionaries. Now that young family, that couple had a young daughter there. She also went over. She actually grew up and met a handsome, athletic young man. They got married. That daughter of that missionary family and that young man happened to love the Lord, and they spent 52 years being ministers and missionaries in Africa for Jesus. Do you want to know who that young man, who his older aunt was? That man's aunt was the lady that bought the house. And that daughter, whose house it was, shared a life together. And through theft, unfortunate circumstances, living in a dangerous place, they had really lost anything they had ever gathered when they were over across the sea serving the Lord Jesus. And so when they came back to the United States, they had nothing but a couple suitcases. And they thought, now we start over. We're old. What are we going to do? When that aunt passed away, what do you think she left her nephew? But the house. And it had been sitting there pretty much untouched. Furnishings were still there. Dishware, china, you name it. When they came back, that little girl got that house back, the one she grew up in. God knows how to provide for people. God knows how to tie things together that we just in our own human wisdom couldn't do. Who knows what blessing that God is just urging you to step into for somebody. We don't know how much it's going to bless in the long run. That's up to him. But we want to be faithful in it and trust that we should be praying and asking, God, what do you have in me that you want me to share? What do you have for other people? Maybe it's he wants you to be that missionary, to walk by faith. Maybe a lot of you are thinking about that right now. What'll it mean if I leave California, leave my home? What'll it mean if I step out of ministry to go try something different? What'll it mean if I step into ministry and try something different? We trust that God has made all the arrangements, all the connections yet to do. I don't know anyone else in the universe who can keep track of every person, everything going on, and still weave all events out to his glory and according to his will. Anybody else know anybody like that? I know one, and that is it. And I want to move on to the last point. Jesus knows who to trust. It kind of sounds really weird, but if you look at that statement, it says, because of the miraculous signs in verse 23, Jesus, that he did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him, but Jesus didn't trust them. Now, sometimes there's different words used in there. Mrs. Many believed or had faith in his name, but he did not entrust himself to them. It's kind of a wordplay, guys. In Greek, it's the same word. Many saw the signs and believed, but Jesus looked at them, knowing who they were and knowing what their hearts were, and said, no, I'm not going to entrust myself to you. Does that discourage anybody? I don't know about you, but for me, that could be kind of hard. And we can ask ourselves, why didn't Jesus entrust himself to them? Does it mean that they didn't have saving faith? Does it mean that their faith wasn't good enough? Or just maybe that it was the wrong time? Jesus still wasn't revealing himself to everybody. He, you know, they said they're believing in him, but sometimes we see faith on the surface. Sometimes we see that people come to Jesus just because of the benefits that he can offer. You know, in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds a whole lot of people, doesn't he? He fed 5,000 people. They came to him because they wanted to hear him. They wanted to be healed, and they were hungry. And so they gathered the fish and the loaves, right? And Jesus multiplied them and spread them out. And there was enough for everybody. But later on in that same chapter, Jesus says, truly, truly, truly. I said one too many trulys. Sorry. He says, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Can anyone else say, ouch? He says, you're seeking me. That's good. Seeking Jesus is never a bad thing. But he says, it wasn't even because of the signs I did. You followed me because I fed you. Anybody else glad sometimes that people follow Jesus because he feeds them? Is that a good thing? Yeah. But is that where faith ought to stop? And the relationship with Jesus is just, well, when I hang out with you, you know, anybody ever have that friend who can always have the money to afford to buy stuff? You hang out with the guy who can always feed you? But you got money, you know? Yeah, you have that one friend in high school who's got the nice car, and you go to lunch with him and say, dude, can you spot me? I can't afford today. He's the one that keeps doing that. Jesus is not just a meal ticket. Can I get an amen? Yeah, we know that God blesses and does bless, but if we are only coming because of, I'm getting good things, keep giving me, keep giving me, keep giving me. Does anybody want that kind of relationship between you and your kid, that they only love you because you give? That breaks a parent's heart. And Jesus, it's the same way. It's a great thing if somebody starts coming because they see. Remember, Lord said, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? We definitely know that he's good, but if we only come back because he tastes good and we go no further, is that the kind of relationship that God is looking for in our hearts? No. Sometimes we look at it and we see that these signs, that they're a good start, right? People said that they saw these things. Even the disciples, some of them were with him for 3 years going around. He empowered them to do ministry. They lived with him and heard his teaching every single day and night. Can you imagine Jesus telling you bedtime stories? He lived with these people. And yet, what does it say at the end in Matthew 28? He says, but the 11 proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. This is after his resurrection. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Can you imagine walking with the living God for 3 years, seeing his resurrection, his miracles, being given power by the Holy Spirit to perform miracles, and yet you see Jesus after he comes back from the dead, and you're like, I'm not sure. I don't know. Because we assume if you've seen that much, that you should still believe. But anybody can get an amen. There's a lot of people who see, and they still don't believe. Right? We can be blessed by a lot. I've shared it before. About what, 80% of people in America say, maybe 85%, that they have had an experience with God. But that doesn't mean they're Christians. They just recognize that there is a God out there who loves them and who can give them benefits. And in fact, God has given them a sign of his existence. So they know he benefits. They know he can give signs. They've seen him and they say, I know there's a God. But what does James say in 2:19? He goes, yes, even the demons know there's a God in heaven, that there's one God, and they fear him rightly. But they're not saved. They just know he's there. How many of us can do the same thing? I love God. It's good. When I'm at church, I get fed and I get these other things. I know that God is good. In fact, he's intervened in my life. Here's part of my testimony. But then they say, beyond that, that's all I know. I don't know him. I don't know about him. I know that he's good. And I know that he's showed up. But I don't know him. That's a scary thing. I can't tell you these people at the feast if that's the kind of people they were. It's not clear. All I know is that what does encourage me is that God seems to keep being faithful and working with people. Can I get an amen? Amen. He is faithful and continues working because these disciples, like Thomas, right? What did Thomas say when he wasn't with them when Jesus said, because remember, Jesus came back. Who did he show himself to first? The ladies. That's right. Mary Magdalene, the ladies. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that Peter, he says he revealed himself to Cephas and then the 12. So then he shows up in the locked room to most all of them, right? And he starts to teach and to share, but Thomas wasn't with them. Remember when Thomas said, they came back going, hey, oh, by the way, and Cleopas and the unnamed disciple in Luke 24. Jesus had revealed himself to a few people, and they all reported to the disciples, he is back. He's not dead. He has risen. And then what does Thomas say? He says, I won't believe it until I feel the holes, until I touch, until I can do that, I won't do it. And what? Now, Jesus makes you wonder if he just came back just for that. But he shows back up with the group of them and he says, Thomas, here I am. Touch my hands, touch my side. What does Thomas do? It doesn't even say he touched. What the scripture says is he fell down and said, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped. And what did Jesus say? He says, you believe because you saw. More blessed are those who believe and don't see. If some of the best of us that walked with Jesus, the absolute best of us, still struggled, I know sometimes we can too. But guys, it reminds me again of Luke. Not my Luke, but in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples about faith. And he says a story of Lazarus, not the one who died, but Lazarus and a rich man. Actually, that Lazarus did die in the story too, but not his friend. So he says these two men died. Lazarus, who was poor and had no one but the dogs to be his friend, to lick his wounds, he went to a place of comfort. This rich man, however, went to a place of absolute torment. And he looks across and says, help, get me out of here. And the response to him is what? Ain't no way. Nobody can go across that. He said, let me go to my brothers and tell them. If someone comes like that, you know, some kind of apparition showing up, you know, I think of like, you know, the Marley brothers Jacob and, you know, Scrooge showing up. Ah, the ghosts, they're warning me. He's like, let me go back. Let me warn my brothers. What's the response? He says they have Moses and the prophets. What that means is that he has the writings of God. They have the first five books of Moses. They have the writings of the prophets. They have the testimony of God. He says, if they have that and still don't believe, even someone coming back from the dead will not change their minds. Folks, we have a testimony that is greater than any apparition, than any ghost shaking and carrying chains telling us to repent. We have it here. It's present. It's here. The Word of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. Living by the Spirit's sword. We get to sing the song again. We have what is present. Already, we have enough of a testimony. But where are we at? How many people have we talked to? Maybe it was us ourselves who just thought, Lord, I just need one more miracle. Just give me one more thing and then I'll really commit. Just show me one more sign and then I'll be ready to jump in. If only you do one more thing. He said, it's a wicked and perverse generation that asks for a sign. In fact, the Word of God says, think about it, Israel, just out of Egypt, they've been delivered through the plagues, they've been delivered through the Red Sea. They get to the mountain of God and it's smoldering with smoke like a volcano. There's lightning storms. You guys see that? You know, like in the news, sometimes like little things come up in your feed, and it's like a lightning storm in a volcano cloud. That looks amazing. And here's God doing it for real. And they're right there. So much they say, we can't even go near. Moses, you go up for us. They saw the miracles. They saw everything, but it was on their hearts to disobey almost immediately. Sometimes, guys, we could see, well, if God really revealed himself to me, you know, he did that to lots of people, and not everybody cared. We can't just live on the benefits, and we can't just live on the signs. We have to live on faith and what God has said. And that's something that God has to work in us by his Spirit. My worry would be simply to take this, and let's jump into this last part, forgive me, because this is where I think we can draw hope. We can look at what we see in Nicodemus. Now, he came to Jesus because he had seen these things too. He says, teacher, rabbi, right, to Jesus. Rabbi just can mean teacher, my teacher. In fact, the word rav means great or to be great. Ravi means like my great one or even my master. So he is addressing Jesus with a lot of respect. Jesus says, you're the teacher of Israel, right? Did Jesus pay him kind respects in return for his words? Jesus kind of sticks to him where it's at. And he says, hey, look, I'm trying to tell you, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And he's struggling with it. And Jesus says, if I tell you of earthly things and you don't get it, do you think you'll understand if I tell you of heavenly things? You, the teacher of Israel. This man was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, about 6,000 of them in Jesus' time. And they were the religious elite of the world. They supposedly knew God better than anybody else. And Jesus is trying to do Christianity 101 with him. And by the grace of God, we have it recorded for us in a conversation in John chapter 3 so that we can have, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever so should believe, trust, have faith in him, he will not perish, but have what? Life everlasting, eternal life, salvation. That's good news, folks. I'm glad Nicodemus came, and I'm glad he might have been a little embarrassed. I don't know his heart in this, but we do know that there is hope. We weren't left with a discouraging message, but one that is just the same thing, that all have fallen, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Everybody needs him. The foolish, the wise, the educated, the ignorant, the weak, the strong, there is nobody who doesn't need Jesus. Come on in. No worries. Good morning. Everybody needs Jesus. What do? When you start with enjoying his benefits, don't stop there. When you see him show up, give him praise, but don't depend on the signs alone. He looks at people at the end who have said, we've did all these things in your name. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Let's know Jesus. Let's seek him out. Let's go find him, even if it's at night and we have to ask questions and sometimes we feel foolish. Let's seek him in his word. Let's seek him in our hearts. Let's seek him in our minds and dig through and ask these things that we might be changed. I think the hope is that no one would ever stop short in their walk by just enjoying the benefits. In Hebrews, it warns against those who tasted the heavenly things, who just seem to get a little bit. I've got this and it's good enough. I've benefited here and I've seen things. It's good enough. Jesus says, I don't want good enough. I want you. I want a real relationship. And so we're walked through blessedly on how to do that in the next bit of the chapter. But that's where I'd leave it today. So let's go ahead and pray to the Lord, ask for his help. Let's do that now. Father God, I'd like to ask you please to help us. Your word is life, and you've given us a story that is at some time challenging and encouraging also. Because even when we as humankind, we don't get it, or we struggle or we settle for a relationship with you that is not what you want it to be. You are still very kind and give us so many opportunities. I pray, though, Father God, that we not become complacent with our relationship, but that we pursue it. That we don't just give up, Lord God, when we are getting some good things, that we don't just see a sign and say that's good enough. We don't desire for signs. Help us to desire you and you alone, to love you, our first love, to put you above everything else in our life, to love you more than anything, to have a real relationship. You gave us an example in marriage of how close two human beings can be, but it only mirrors who you are. It mirrors the intimate relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit being one at the same time yet being distinct. We don't even understand it. But yet you've chosen to give us marriage to resemble that. Help us to recognize that we cannot just live a marriage based on the benefits, nor can we live a marriage based on just signs. Well, I believe I'm married. I see a ring and I have a piece of paper. Lord God, a marriage is a relationship, and a relationship with you is more than just benefiting from you or seeing evidence of you, but it's living life with you, being obedient to you, reading your word and believing it and loving you for it, and being changed inside out as we walk in knowledge, being corrected and adjusting, teaching others about you and sharing. You've given us the perfect example in your word. But we can't do it without you. And we pray, Father God, right now in Jesus' name that you would help us, every one of us listening, watching, sitting here together today, that we would please examine our own hearts. In fact, as you said, Lord God, that we'd ask like the psalmist did, that you examine our hearts to reveal our own hearts and our ways if we have not done so. Father God, if there is something within us, a hidden way, that you might reveal it, because you know all men and you know what is within men, please reveal it and help us to walk righteously. Not that we are perfect, but in Christ we have been. We have to lean on you for all things, and we're going to trust you for this. And if anybody here has not done that today, I pray, Father God, right now, whether we're recommitting or receiving it for the first time, we pray, Jesus, I need you. I want to know you. You are the Lord of light and life. Through you all things were made, and you are King of heaven and earth, including me in my life. My home, my family, my property, everything I have is yours. Help us and help me now to love you rightly, to follow you rightly, to be obedient to your word, Father God, to be obedient to your ruling, Lord Jesus. You are Lord and King. Everything we have is yours. And we trust you because you're so much better. Let us not just stop at your benefits and signs, but enjoy true faithful relationship with you. We want that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.